Thank you very much for our readers.
Wonderful verses there at the end of chapter 11, and that's where we're heading tonight, to this God who is deserving of all our glory and of all our worship. A few years ago, the historian Paul Johnson wrote a history of the Jews. And in the introduction to his book, he said that one of the things that intrigued him most about the Jews and drew him to do that particular project was how it was the Jews had managed to survive so long. It wasn't so much a comment on the sort of hostility they've endured in recent decades, so much as the fact that they have been around for such a long time as a race. Their history stretches right back to the time of Abraham. We're talking about the best part of 4,000 years. Other races from ancient times have all long since disappeared. But not the Jews. They've endured. It is simply unheard of for a group from that long ago to still be around today. All the others have been conquered or scattered or absorbed into different races and cultures. We know from the Old Testament that the Jews existed at the same time as folks like the Edomites and the Amalekites and the Jebusites. But we don't know any of them. Hands up who knows an Amalekite. But we all know of Jews. And so Paul Johnson in his book says it's one of the great questions of history. How have they survived as a race for so long? It really is unheard of. Well, it might be a mystery to a historian, but for the Apostle Paul, the answer to that question is quite obvious. The Jews have survived and have endured so long, even in the face of incredible hostility, because God has a purpose for them. That is the argument Paul has been making so far in Romans chapter 11. If you are here as a visitor, we're just finishing the end of a series going through Romans 9 to 11. And last week, one of the things we saw was that even though many Jews had rejected Jesus, it wasn't game over for the Jews. If you look back at verse 1 of chapter 11, Paul says, I asked him, did God reject his people? Is it curtains now for the Jews? He said, no. The hardness of heart that many Jews had against Jesus was not total. There were people like Paul himself who had been very hostile to Jesus and yet now a Christian. He told us that God had reserved a good number of Jews for himself. And so God wasn't done with the Jews yet. And one of the things we observed last week is that it's not right for us to think of the Jews sort of as God's ex, as if he's kind of finished with them now. And so this week what we're going to see is that God has a future for the Jews. God has a purpose for them, even though many of them have rejected Jesus. And the purpose God has for them is a saving purpose. So last week we saw that the hardening that went on wasn't total. This week we see that hardening is not final. And as we go through this passage and Paul unpacks God's plan for the Jews, his great burden is for us non-Jews, us Gentiles, to understand what's going on, because it will show us how we need to understand the Jews ourselves, and it will also teach us how we are to understand our own place in God's purposes. And Paul shows us if we get that wrong, actually we can get an awful lot wrong. It's key to our Christian health to understand what God has in store for the Jews. And so for much of this passage, Paul actually speaks directly to us, non-Jewish readers. So let's just bow our heads and pray and ask God to help us as we look at this passage together. Our Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to meet together tonight. We thank you for the truths that we have already sung about. And pray that as we consider this passage of Scripture that you would give us understanding. Help us to understand your purposes, that we might get our own place in a healthier perspective, and so live to honour you as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first thing tonight is God's plan for the Jews, verses 11 to 16. Paul has already shown us how many of the Jews have rejected Jesus, He showed us in chapter 10 that the Jewish people of his day had heard the gospel and refused to accept it. And what he shows us now is that God has a purpose for that rejection. Many Jews have said no to Jesus, but actually God has things he's going to bring out of their rejection. He's got a purpose for it. That purpose involves the Gentiles. So, verse 11, Paul says, "Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles." Paul is saying the Jews have transgressed. That is to say, they have refused Jesus. And he says the result of that is that salvation has come to the Gentiles. And in fact, you see that happening again and again in the book of Acts. When Paul arrives somewhere new as a missionary, he always goes to the Jewish synagogue first. Paul says the gospel is first for the Jews. The promises made were originally made to the Jews. Jesus came as the King of the Jews. It's right for the Jews to hear the gospel first. And yet in many cases, Paul was met with rejection. He was booted out of the synagogue. And so he would take the gospel to the Gentiles in that place. And very often, many of those Gentiles believed. And so Jewish rejection led to Gentile salvation. So God had a purpose in their rejection for the Gentiles. But it didn't stop there. God also had a purpose in that rejection for the Jews themselves. Salvation has come to the Gentiles so that it can come back to the Jews. Again, verse 11, he says, "Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious." So Paul's goal for the Jews is to make them envious. He says the same thing in verse 14. Talking about his own ministry, he says he makes much of his own ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. Paul is saying, as the Jews see salvation reaching the Gentiles, his aim is that some of them will become jealous. They will realize what they're missing out on and want it for themselves. Over this weekend, I was visiting some very good friends of mine who've got three preschool kids. And you can imagine that the sort of chaos in the family home. And it's, I guess, the kind of thing that you often see with children. One of them's not interested in a toy until they see the other one playing with it. And then they want it all of a sudden. They might not be interested in it at first, but when they see someone else enjoying it, they want it. And Paul says it's sort of that kind of thing going on here. That as the Jews realize what it is they're missing out on, they will want it. And so Paul is hoping to provoke them to envy. And in this case, it is a good kind of envy. Often envy is a very negative thing. But in this case, they are envying something God wants them to have. They are right to envy it. God wants them to have a relationship with him. So Paul is saying that the gospel being rejected by the Jews goes to the Gentiles so that the Jews might be provoked to envy and want it for themselves. Now that is encouraging. It's encouraging because Paul assumes there will be something attractive about the Christian life. Friendship with God is something that can and will make others realize what they're missing out on. That's one of the things I pray for our Sunday meetings, is that any who come along week by week who are not Christians might see what it is we've got going on with God. I pray that they would see the fact we have a God we can sing about, a God we can pray to, a God we can celebrate together. A God that we know is with us. A God who longs to speak to us and to minister to us. And my prayer is that people would be envious of that and want it for themselves. None of us are perfect Christians. We've just confessed the fact that we're not. But But we do have friendship with God. And Paul is saying that is something that will be seen by others. And our enjoyment of what we have with God can even lead others to want it for themselves. Paul says that will be true for the Jews. They've heard the gospel and rejected it, and yet as they see others enjoying it, they might come to their senses. And I take it it's true also for those who are a bit like the Jews today. Maybe those who've heard all about God. Maybe even heard all about Jesus. Maybe some who've been brought up coming along to St. Mary's, and yet who've passed on the gospel. There is still every possibility that they will see others enjoying what they've rejected and again come to their senses. It is encouraging. And particularly for those of you who have got children who seem to have rejected the faith, do pray that this would be the case. That what they've rejected, they would see others enjoying and realize they need for themselves. So it's encouraging. It's also very humbling. Certainly for us Gentiles, Paul applies this to his own ministry in verses 13 and 14. He says, I'm talking to you Gentiles, that's us non-Jews. And he says, inasmuch as I'm apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. Paul reminds them he is the apostle to the Gentiles. And it may well be that some of the Gentiles reading this were just a little bit too proud of that fact. And so Paul shows them that actually he's an apostle to the Gentiles because ultimately he wants salvation to come to the Jews. He's working among the Gentiles for the Jews' sake. Actually, that's very humbling for his Gentile readers. It's very easy for us to think that we're sort of the centre of God's purposes. You know, God's plans for the world are about me and about making me right with him. And once I've come to know God, God can kind of tick the box and say, well, that's great. My whole plan now for the universe is finished. But Paul reminds us that we are never saved ultimately for our own sake. And that's the case for each one of us here tonight who's a Christian. You've not been saved for your sake. You've been saved for the sake of others, that the blessing you've received might end up being received by many others. So there's a purpose in this for the Gentiles, there's a purpose in this for the Jews, and there's a purpose in this actually for everyone. This process of salvation coming to the Gentiles and then back on the Jews means that the whole world is blessed. So Paul says in verse 12, if their transgression means riches for the whole world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? If all that good has come out of the Jews rejecting Christ, just imagine what good will come from them accepting Christ. He says the same thing in verse 15. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? In other words, everyone is a winner. We're winners because we get to hear about the gospel. The Jews are winners because they get to be provoked to envy and to receive salvation for themselves. And Paul says that means riches for the whole world. End of verse 15, life from the dead. Maybe referring to the fact that actually the whole of creation is going to be born again and renewed when Jesus comes back. So in answer to his own question in verse 11, did the Jews stumble beyond recovery? No way. But God has used their stumbling to bring blessing to the Gentiles, then back to the Jews, and ultimately to the whole world. God is a genius. So that is God's plan for the Jews. Secondly, we see in verses 17 to 24, God's lesson for us Gentiles. Again, Paul's main priority in outlining God's plan for the Jews is that there are things we need to learn from that plan. And in this next couple of paragraphs, Paul gets all horticultural on us. That's the word, isn't it, for stuff to do with trees, I think. And he talks about the people of God being like a tree. Now, I shared a flat for 2 years with a guy who was mildly obsessive about one of those little Japanese tree things, bonsai, something else, isn't it? And he kind of meticulously looked after this thing, tied the branches back and got it all kind of crafted beautifully. One day I was cleaning the kitchen, I think probably in the 2 years it was just one day when I was cleaning the kitchen, and I'd left a load of bleach in the sink just to sort of soak and, clean it. Easiest way of cleaning something is just to let bleach soak in it, I think. And my flatmate came in with his little tree to water it. Before I could say anything, he just plunged it into the sink full of clear bleach. And I think it was a day later it turned an interesting shade of yellow and was not seen much after that. Well, just imagine someone has cultivated, lovingly cultivated, an olive tree. And Paul says that is a picture of the people of God, this beautifully crafted and cultivated olive tree. And in verse 17, he says, some of the branches of that tree have been broken off. And that's a reference to the Jews who've rejected Jesus and so are no longer part of God's people. And then he says in verse 17, and you have been grafted in. In other words, us Gentiles have been brought in to God's people. And he calls us wild olive shoots because we don't naturally belong. This is a lovely cultivated olive tree, and we're a wild bit of olive sort of brush somewhere else. And it very kindly, God has grafted us in to his tree. He has brought us into God's people, even though we don't naturally belong there. And we need to know that because we need to be humble about that. So Paul says in verse 18, don't boast over those branches that have been broken off. That would be ridiculous. There's no place for looking down on those Jews who've rejected Jesus. And Paul says we need to remember that it's a Jewish tree that we've been grafted into. Verse 18, don't boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. We depend entirely on the root. And the faith we enjoy has Jewish roots. It comes out of a Jewish heritage. Paul is probably thinking back when he speaks about the roots to people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, our forefathers in the faith. And all the spiritual life that we enjoy flows through the promises God made to them. So we need to remember that we've been grafted into what is a Jewish tree. We also need to remember why those branches were broken off in the first place. So verse 19, Paul says, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Evidently some of the Gentiles were feeling a little bit important. If there's a very, very kind of popular upmarket restaurant with a long waiting list, someone who's very, very important or very, very powerful can just walk on in and they'll be given a table straight away. Someone else will probably be kind of booted out so that important person can come in. And some of the Gentiles are feeling like that. You know, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Had to clear out some of the riffraff because God wanted to make a space for me in his people. Check me out. And Paul says they have totally missed the point. God has not broken off other branches because God preferred you to them. No, verse 20, those branches were broken off because of unbelief. They were broken off because they did not trust Jesus. And the moment we take pride in our Christianity, we are running the same risk. We are not exercising faith. We're trusting in ourselves and not in Jesus. And Paul says true faith, verse 22, is continuing faith. We're to continue in God's kindness, continue trusting in Jesus and not thinking that we're the ones who are special. So we need to remember why those other branches were broken off. And we also need to remember how ready God is to save those Jews who've been broken off. So verse 23, Paul says, if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. In fact, verse 24, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and yet you were cultivated and grafted in, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So if God managed to save us and bring us into his people, well, actually, how much more ready is he to bring Jews back into his people? I know virtually nothing about horticulture. I think I can spell it, and that's about as far as it goes. But Paul is saying that the tricky stuff actually is grafting in the wild branches like us. Putting a natural branch back, well, that's easy. So we need to be humble. It's a Jewish tree we've been grafted into. It has Jewish roots. We're not more important than the branches that have been broken off. And God could so easily put those branches back. There is no room for boasting. There's no room for looking down on Jews who seem to have rejected Jesus. Actually, we should be afraid, Paul says, because that could so easily be us. So God's lessons for the Gentiles. And then the final thing we're going to see is God's mercy for all, verses 25 down to the end. In this final section, Paul is not, I think, necessarily adding much that is new. He's recapping what he's already said and drawing things to a conclusion. So he says again in verse 25, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Again, he's still talking to us Gentiles. He doesn't want us to be arrogant. And the key is to not be ignorant of what he's been telling us. He's shown us that the hardening of the Jews is not final. That is the mystery Paul's just let us in on. And if we make sure we know that, it will keep us from conceit, because it reminds us we're not the center of God's plans. And he shows us that hardening of Israel in part is going to happen until the full number of Gentiles has come in. In other words, until all of those God has chosen to save hear the gospel and respond in faith. And verse 26, and in that way all Israel will be saved. Now, I'd be lying if I didn't say that verse 26 has attracted a fair amount of discussion and controversy and disagreement amongst Christians. Taken out of context, that phrase there in verse 26, all Israel will be saved, is very easy to misunderstand. In context, Paul is summing up what he's been saying all the way through this passage. All Israel will be saved. Who's he talking about? Well, with any passage that's a bit tricky, we can rule out what it can't mean. Paul can't be saying that all Jews everywhere will definitely be saved. Otherwise, all Jews everywhere would have to have become Christian. And that is demonstrably not the case. We've seen in chapter 10 Paul's agony over Jews who've rejected the gospel, because they will be cut off from God's blessings forever if they do not receive Christ. So that's what it doesn't mean. What does it mean? Well, Paul could be talking about all Jews that will be saved, all elect Jews, if you like, the spiritual Israel that he's already talked about in chapter 9. Or he could be meaning by all Israel, everyone who will become a Christian, whether Jew or Gentile. My suspicion is Paul is referring primarily to Jews here. When he says all Israel will be saved, he's talking about all the Jews who are part of God's elect, who will one day come to faith in Jesus. And Paul's point is, this is how God's saving purposes for Jews will work its way out. This is how Israel will be saved. So that's who he's talking about. When's it going to happen? Well, again, I take it Paul isn't adding anything new. He's rehearsing what he's already said. And therefore, this process he's talking about what is going on right now. The process he's been talking about all the way through this passage. He's told us that Gentiles will be coming to faith through Jews rejecting the gospel, and Jews will come to faith through Gentiles accepting the gospel. And Paul is saying those things happen at the same time. It's not two separate stages of history. So we have a few centuries of Gentiles becoming Christians, and then we'll have a few centuries of Jews becoming Christians. That's all happening at the same time now. Verse 14, Paul's expectation was that in his lifetime he would see Jews being saved by this all happening. So Paul is just concluding what he's already said. This is how all God's elect Jews will be saved. And because this is how God has planned it to work, Paul concludes by telling us how we are to think about the Jews today. And Paul is showing us it is so important that we make every effort to reach Jews for Christ. So verse 28, Paul says, as far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. In other words, Paul is saying there is hostility from the Jews to the gospel now. In fact, there can be incredible hostility. I was reading recently about Christian missionaries in Israel receiving death threats. Virtually all Christian mission to Jews these days is equated with the Holocaust and vilified. There is massive hostility from the Jews when it comes to the gospel. There is enmity now to the gospel. But Paul says the doctrine of election means that there are Jews who are hostile now who will become Christians. Because God promised to the patriarchs that they would have numerous spiritual descendants, including from among the Jews. And so therefore we have every motivation to keep reaching out to Jews. However much opposition we will experience, and if we do it, we will experience opposition, we have every hope that some will be saved. That's why it's great for us to support organisations like Jews for Jesus or Christian Witness to Israel that are seeking to do that work. It's why it's good for us to be praying for Jews that we might know here in Maidenhead, to be praying for opportunities. And I take it to make a priority of reaching Jews with the gospel. The gospel is still first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So we need to keep reaching Jews for Jesus. And it's also important to see the ways in which we Gentiles and Jews are the same. So just as we finish verses 30 and 31, Paul says, just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too now have become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. Bit of a tongue twister. But Paul is saying in each case, with Jew and Gentile, in each case there has been disobedience. Jew or Gentile, we naturally turn away from God. Neither has the advantage on that front. Neither is more inclined towards God than the other. In each case there has been disobedience. In each case there has been mercy. Mercy has come to us Gentiles through Jews rejecting the gospel. And mercy is coming to Jews through Gentiles accepting the gospel. And that mercy in each case is equally undeserved. And so Paul can sum up in verse 32, for God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. We are equal before God in our need and in our guilt. And we are equal before God in the mercy that only comes through Jesus. And so it is good that the church today is a mix of Jew and Gentile. We shouldn't have Jewish churches and Gentile churches. Because actually, when it comes to God's mercy, we are no different. Well, Paul ends with those wonderful verses in verses 33 to 36, which would be a great sermon on their own. We don't have time to look at them now, but Paul's point is God is genius. God is absolutely genius. There has been all of this rejection of Christ by those who are meant to be his people. As John told us, Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And what has God done with that rejection? Well, he's used it to bring blessing to us, Gentiles, which has then ended up flowing back to the Jews to bring riches to the world and glory to God. God is genius. Let's pray. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Our Father, your wisdom is far beyond ours. We would never have come up with this plan for the world, and many of us are still struggling to get our heads around it, but we thank you that your wisdom outstrips ours. Father, we thank you that the rejection of Jesus by so many of his fellow Jews has not been the end of the story for them or for us. We thank you that in your wisdom have used that rejection to bring blessing to us, that salvation has come to us Gentiles, that you have kindly grafted us into your people. And our Father, we praise you that through our inclusion into your people, you are now winning Jews back to you. And so we pray, Father, that you would excite us with that work and involve us in it. Help us to be passionate and prayerful about returning to the Jews the greatest blessing that ever came from them, our Lord Jesus Christ, that you might have mercy on all, and that all of us might praise your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.